We're in Parakei Pesach Yadalad. We're in the middle of Tevis Nayach. We were talking about the gallows. Haman obtained a beam from Tevis Nayach. It was 50 amas long. His son Pashandasa was the governor of Ararat. That's where it was. I think that's where we left off. Mm-hmm. When the Maral talks about this at length, I mean, just briefly, Muhammad couldn't find another beam. Are we to understand this, that this was the only existing beam in the world that was that big? Could be. Because, you know, let's assume the trees before the marble grew taller than the trees after the marble, because everything got smaller. So when you want to have one beam that's 50 amas long, then it's going to have to be from a tree before the marble, and the only remaining tree from then would be the beam. It could be. It could be. What? Did more than 50 amas high? 200? What? Did they're strong? The sycamore trees. Yeah. I said it could be. I don't know if the sycamore trees were that big in the time of Megillas Esther. Maybe it took them a few centuries to get that way. I don't know. It's all, you know, and the point is that it's not the point. Haman was going after the beam of the Teva. He went after the beam of the Teva for two reasons. First of all, it's in the Teva, and second of all, it's 50 amas long. Right, so let's talk about the Teva for a moment, and then hopefully it'll help us understand Megillas Esther. The Teva was a lot more than just a vehicle of salvation. You know, the world's filled with water. You need a boat, so the boat's there. Kadosh Baruch Hu destroyed the world. HaKadosh Baruch Hu destroyed the world in its totality. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, after the marble, refashioned the world. It's a new world. Nothing of the old world order existed. And the Maral talks about this. He says, when you want to make something new, you have to totally eradicate the old. It gives a mashal, which is something which is very appropriate to our times. How many years it took them until they cleared ground zero? It took them years to clear it and to eradicate any traces of the former building. You can't build a building, a structure, a formidable structure on the tops of the ruins of another structure. It won't be stable. It won't stand. The foundations can't be something which is broken down, because any fault and flaw in the old building will be carried over to the new building. And that's true as far as buildings are concerned and worlds. Yeah, the world had a flaw. It was a fatal flaw. Kadosh Baruch Hu eradicated it. The marble wasn't just a vehicle to kill people. Kadosh Baruch Hu eradicated it. I mean, Chazal tell us, based on a pasuk, that a layer of topsoil was destroyed. The actual earth was destroyed. The ground was destroyed. The world was covered over completely, totally. You know, in order to kill the people, you didn't have to go 4 amas above the highest point on earth. People would have died without that. It's like a form of a tefillah, like a mikvah. You know? When one immerses in a mikvah, then he has to cover over everything. You know, one follicle of hair that remains outside the mikvah renders the tefillah invalid. The world had to be totally covered by water. What does water do? Water eradicates. It obliterates. You ever build a sand castle on the seashore? On the beach? Go back to visit it 2 days later? Water eradicates. Water obliterates. Water dissolves. That's the property of water. Kadosh Baruch Hu used water. The world had to be dissolved. If the entire world had to be dissolved, so how's Nayach not dissolved? How's Nayach not destroyed? There was a gzera. There was a decree from God that the world had to be totally eradicated. So that includes Nayach. That includes the boat. That includes everything. The Teretz is. The Teva left the world. It did. In a physical manner, we could understand it floated above the world. So physically, it floated. That's like it's above the world. It's hovering above the world. It's a bedarcha tev, in a natural form. That's the way you understand something being above something, you know, because we can't fly. Floating, so it's floating above the world, there's no contact. But there was a lot more to it. There was nothing about the living conditions in the Teva to conform to the, to the laws of nature. It was all a Malam Bidarcha Teva. There were countless nisim. Just to point out a couple. If you take into account the amount of food you need to feed the animals and the humans and the Teva, and you need it for an entire year, you know, you just make a rough calculation, you know, how much two elephants eat and how much two hippopotamus eat, and there's seven cows and there were seven goats and there's seven sheep, you know, the kosher animals, there were seven of each. And you take the people, there was Hashem come in the office and their wives, Noach and his wife, eight people. You've got literally thousands of animals and they eat a lot. They consume a lot. I mean, I looked at, you know, you could find out these facts and figures by researching the amount of straw an elephant eats in a day.
You want out the food to just fit all those animals.
To fit the animals in, fitting the animals, the food, it doesn't fit. So there's two schools of thought how it worked. One school of thought is that it fit in anyway. Huh? It just fit. They kept on bringing the food and it just fit. It didn't make sense. It just fit. And then the other school of thought is that they put in as much food that fit and they ate a little bit and they were full from it. You know, either way it's a nice. Either way it's a nice. One is the Ramban and one is the Vilna. Either way it's a nice. Nothing spoiled. There was a source of light. Chazal say that the sun and the moon didn't function during that year. They had light. Being in the Teva was not being in Elam Hazeh. That was being above Elam Hazeh. Everything in Elam Hazeh, this is a well-known principle. Everything in Elam Hazeh could be broken down into seven components. Everything could be broken down into sevens. Time, space, music. Everything. Hashem created the world in 7 days. That means Hashem created everything in the world is a seven. Is either seven or a part of seven. Seven notes in a musical scale. There's seven directions. Up, down, right, left, front, back, and then the center point. Everything is, you're either up, you're either down, you're either in front, you're either in back, you're either at the center. You have to be, wherever you are, you have to be one of seven. You could be both in relative to other things, but you can't be outside of seven. You're either on top of something or you're under something. You're either in front of something, you're behind of something, either to the right of it, to the left, or in the center. And the days are like that, and then the seven constellations, you know, this, everything. Everything is sevens.
There's seven constellations?
There's seven constellations that revolve. Each one gains ascendancy in a different day of the week. They're called Shiva Kaich Velechas, traveling constellations. So Elam Hazeh, that's Elam Hazeh. But we know that Elam Hazeh is not all there is to reality, just something which is on a higher level than Elam Hazeh. So we'll call that eight. You know, this is well-known concepts. So the number seven in Chazal always refers to the physical world, and once you get into the digits above seven, eight, nine, ten, you know, ten's a real holy number. But let's see what eight. Eight is a number which represents more. I mean, Chazal say, the Kadmonim say that you see it from the very words Sheva and Shmeina. Sheva is seven, Shmeina is eight. The word Sheva means to be satisfied. That means you eat a meal and you eat exactly enough. That means you're limited. You stay within the limits. So Sheva and Soiva, seven and satisfaction, have the same letters. Because seven is the world that the parameters are set. You're within the limits, there's boundaries. And that's Teva, that's nature, laws of nature. And the word for eight is Shmona. Shmona shares the same root with Shmeina, Shamein, which is fat. And fat means that you burst, you extend yourself beyond the limits. Someone that has excess weight, so his buttons are bursting. You know, the buttons are always bursting. Shemena. So seven is within the limits. And then the next side is that the world of Olam Hazeh, which we'll call the world of seven, so all the sevens, they relate to one another. You know, when you're in front of something else. So you're in front of someone that's behind, and you're to the right of someone, you're to the left of someone. So you can't just, man or anything in creation doesn't exist in a vacuum. You're one of seven, but you relate to the other seven. And all the sevens, they have an impact on each other. If you have seven people in a dorm room, and each one has a different midah, one's a big Baal Chesed. Another one's, he's a Gibor, he's very strong. And then the third one, he always, is pointed in the right direction. And you have a fourth one, he always overcomes the obstacles. And you have a fifth one, he's very, very into himself, very, very closed in. So but they're all in the same room. They're going to have an impact on each other. Like a husband and a wife, they change, their personalities could even change. So if you have seven, if the world is a world of sevens, and all the sevens have an impact on each other, so then you're going to have a total combination of 49. Right? If you have seven midos, or seven directions, or seven things, total 49. So 49 is also an Olam Hazeh number. I'm sure there's going to ring some bells in your head with all the sevens and 49s you know about. Yes, Yovel and all this. So the number 50 is the number which follows the maximum Olam Hazeh. Olam Hazeh and all its different combinations and all the different complexities, the most Olam Hazeh could ever be is 49. Once you get past that, that's 50 is already beyond. The Teva was made with a beam that was 50 amos long. And that wasn't accidental. The reason why the Teva was made with a beam of 50 amos long is because the purpose of the Teva was to create an environment to enable Noach and all the animals and whatever was in the Teva not to be part of the world. So that's why it's appropriate that it was made with those dimensions. Because it was made with those dimensions, that enabled the Teva to achieve a certain level of Kedusha and sanctity, that it didn't have the properties of anything physical. Something, I could say this with certainty, even though I don't know how it works, but it's a fact that if the beam would have been 49 amos instead of 50 amos, they would not have been able to fit all their food in. Making the beam with the Kavanas, he was making a Beis HaMikdash. The word Teva is the same letters as Habayis, the Beis HaMikdash. That means he made it L'shem Shemayim, he had Kavana, he made it Kadosh, he was Makdashit, just like he Makdash, Beis HaMikdash, Akari is Makdashit, and he made it that size because he was trying to create something which would go beyond the physical, and that's what a human being has the ability of making Kedusha, and Kedusha transcends physical, so he did it. So what is it about the Teva? So basically, and what was so chashuv about Noach? Noach had inside him Mashiach. Mashiach comes from Noach. Noach had inside of him Avram. He's Avram Avinu's grandfather. He's Mashiach's grandfather. Moshe Rabbeinu comes from Noach. Bishagam hu basar. His man is, the post says, Bishagam hu basar. Bishagam hu basar. Bishagam. It's easy gematria to make. And Bishagam. Bez is 2. Shin is 300. 302. Gimel is 3. 305. Mem is 40. 345. That's Moshe. Bishagam hu basar. That the potential for Moshe Rabbeinu was on the Teva. What's the matter of Adam, David, Mashiach? Adam is 45. David is 14.
Bishagam hu basar Moshe.
Bishagam is b'gematria Moshe. Adam, David, Mashiach. Adam is 45. Yeah. David is 14. 45 and 14. 59. Right? 45 and 14. 59. Mashiach. No? 59. Mashiach is 358. 358. Mashiach. 14. David Amela. 45. is 417. Right? Adam is 45, David is 14, Mashiach is 358. That's 417. And the Gematria of Teva is? Taf is 400. Yud is 10. 410. Bez is 2. 412. 5. Hey. 417. Adam, David, and Mashiach are in the Teva. Okay?
Adam, David, and Mashiach.
Adam was, what does that mean? Adam was
with her. I know, but no, he's not, because Noach is Adam's grandson. Adam lives on in Noach.
And David,
David comes from, David comes from Noach, and Mashiach comes from David.
So Adam, David, and Mashiach, all three was at the other table?
Yes.
Oh, that's cool.
So that's what the table was. So basically, the table represented the hope of the world, even though the world is messed up. But there's something in the world that doesn't have limits. There's something in the world that could be exactly what Hashem wants it to be. There's something left in the world that has the potential to be exactly what Hashem wants it to be. So. And the Teva is the vehicle that lifted them up, and basically that's the Yisoid, that the world was created for Klal Yisrael, and Klal Yisrael is the only one that's capable of using the world for what Hashem wants. And the only way to have any destiny whatsoever is to either be Klal Yisrael or be attached to Klal Yisrael. So the door is open to non-Jews, but that's the only way. Either they have to become Klal Yisrael or if they attach themselves to Klal Yisrael. And that definition was engraved in stone by Matan Torah. Until Matan Torah, Goyim and Jews, there was no such thing. But once they refused to accept the Torah, then it became, okay, they refused, Klal Yisrael accepted. So now the only way a guy could have any destiny, have any future, is by being Jewish or attaching himself to Klal Yisrael. Amalek doesn't like this. Of all the nations, Amalek doesn't like this. Of all the nations, Amalek is the only one that understands this. Amalek is both the nation that hates Klal Yisrael the most, and the nation that understands Klal Yisrael the most. They understand what a threat Klal Yisrael is to the rest of the world. They understand that if Klal Yisrael is up, then everyone else is down. There's no such thing as peaceful coexistence. There's other goyim, like, they don't like us. I mean, there's downright animosity between us, but they're not cognizant. They're not fully cognizant that if Klal Yisrael goes up, then they are irrelevant. On some level, they might feel it, but Amalek understands it, that you can't have, if Klal Yisrael is in the table, if Klal Yisrael rises above, if Klal Yisrael, you know, is successful in doing Ratzon Hashem, and they elevate themselves, then everyone else becomes totally irrelevant. That means that Klal Yisrael spells the doom, extinction, for anyone else. Now, what's the problem? Just join, you know, join them. Amalek won't do that. Amalek is the anti-Klal Yisrael. They want to be on top of the mountain, and they want the world to be in their form. And instead of the world representing God's will, they want to create the world in a form that any value in the world, any value, philosophy, set of values, set of laws, rules, systems, should be based on anti-God.
Also, they don't understand the thing that they went up against God.
There's one mistake which they make. Since God gives man freedom of choice, and that includes the freedom to do an Avera, so then this is a mistake, and you know, it's God lets them make this mistake. So then they believe that their freedom of choice also allows them to take the entire world away from God. And if you think about it, it's something which they have a lot of evidence, because anytime a person does an Avera, he's taking the world away from God. I mean, in a very, very small, minor manner, but he is. God owns this tomato. He steals a tomato, he's taking the tomato away from God. You know, you learn the Gemara, brachas. What, if someone eats without making a bracha, it's me'ila. It's stealing. So God does allow a person to take things away from him. God doesn't want it, but he allows it. So then they take it to the extreme that God will enable them to take the entire world away. And in that, they're wrong. God does not let that. That's one bechira that God... There's one thing that's not going to happen. The entire world is not going to be taken away. It could come close, but it's not going... Is this clear so far? So now you can understand why Haman wanted the beam from Tevis Noach. And he wanted the beam which was 50 amos long. There were other beams. They represented other things.
Why exactly from Tevis?
Because Haman wanted by putting Mordechai on top of this beam. So Mordechai, he's putting Mordechai on top of 50 Amos. But instead of Mordechai being alive on top of 50 Amos, which is the way Klal Yisrael wants to be, Klal Yisrael wants to be on top, you know, on top of everything, to be on a level that there's nothing, you know, there's no limits, no physical limits, to transcend the physical limits, to be on top of the world. The entire world is created for Klal Yisrael. Klal Yisrael has their impact on the world because that's what God wants. And Klal Yisrael alive should be on top of it, and instead he wants to take a dead Mordechai and put him on top of the beam, which is the epitome of eradicating Klal Yisrael and replacing Klal Yisrael. Haman didn't just want to eradicate Klal Yisrael, he wanted to replace Klal Yisrael. That means that not only would the physical world be under the control of Haman's will, but Haman wanted to be in control even of the non-physical kaychus in the world. Haman could do it. It's not Hashem that's letting him do it. I mean, the machinery is there. Hashem put the machinery there. The mechanism. It's Klal Yisrael that's letting him do it. Klal Yisrael has a precious gift. They're empowered. And the time of the Megillah, they abused it. And it's just a reaction. You know, when Klal Yisrael goes down, Esav goes up.
What does that mean if Haman has a control of the spiritual world?
That means it would rain when he wants it to rain. When somebody does what he wants, he'd get rewarded. When someone does, it would mamish be like a god.
Does someone let this happen?
I said the machinery is in place. It's something which Klal Yisrael could cause to happen. Obviously, Hashem didn't let it happen. Did it happen?
Right.
But, you know, there's two ways to stop it. One is just, okay, Haman, enough fun, goodbye. Hashem didn't do that. What Hashem did was he brought about a sequence in advance that made Klal Yisrael do tshuva, and they stopped it. That's how Hashem stopped it. Klal Yisrael is the one that brought it about, so Klal Yisrael has to stop it. Hashem will not stop it. He won't. He could, he just won't. Because everything in this
world
will be evil, no? Yeah, but that's why Hashem made Klal Yisrael stop. Hashem made Klal Yisrael stop it. But he maneuvered them into a position that by their own free will they stopped it. They chose to do tshuva. And the world is based on Klal Yisrael recognizing the truth through their bechira, through their free will. Hashem does not break those rules. So Hashem did stop him, but he stopped him by motivating Klal Yisrael to use their free will. And that's the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu runs the world. So yes, we do have a guarantee that in the end, even after all the trials and the tribulations, Mashiach's going to come, there will be a Geula, everyone's going to be Abdi Hashem, it's going to be a perfect world. But we don't have a guarantee how that's going to come about. It doesn't have to be painless. HaKadosh Baruch Hu will make it come about. And in the end, it's going to have to be because of our choices, not because of some miracle that Kadosh Baruch Hu said, okay, now I'm going to make a perfect world. If Hashem was going to do that, he could have done that 6,000 years ago. Just make a perfect world. Okay, I hope it got clearer. I'm not saying that we understand it at all, but I hope it got clearer that Haman was seeking to replace Klal Yisrael in the physical world and in the non-physical world as well. And for that, he needed the beam from Tevis Nech. The Vilna Gaon says a few things on this pasuk. Haman came in the morning. Why in the morning? I mean, there's a number of reasons why he came. Baboker. Baboker is first thing in the morning. Why not right now? Go now. What, Akiverish was sleeping? Go now. Why in the morning? And why first thing in the morning? So there's a number of angles to this. Pash Pshad is first thing in the morning, is he wanted to be the first to arrive because he, Chas V'Shalom, didn't want anyone to get to the palace, find out about the plan, and try and speak on Mordechai's behalf to Achashverosh. He wanted to get there first. As unlikely as it would be, he wanted to cover all the options, get there first thing in the morning, be there first.
Doesn't that make more sense to go at this point right now then?
Right, so I'm saying there's going to be different angles. There's why he went first thing in the morning and why he didn't go right now. I mean, first let's discuss why first thing in the morning, and then we could talk about why not right now. So first thing in the morning, rather than later in the morning, is he wanted to be the first one there. Chas v'shalom, his plan might leak out. I mean, the gallows was there. Who knows? People didn't know about it.
He went from pretty far away.
Yes. But Akash Verz didn't see it until he had to see it.
Yes, so he got a hold of the table thing?
Yes. Quite. He got rid of it immediately, as a matter of fact.
He got rid of it immediately?
He got a hold of it immediately. I mean, the amount of time that elapsed between the plan and the execution wasn't very long. And the 50 Amma beam had to be brought from Ararat to Shushan.
How far away is that?
Between Turkey and Persia.
How far is that?
I don't know, but they didn't have a Concorde jet in those days. Not that it would fit. The Medrash says
that was an Olmagain.
The Medrash says he purposely came first thing in the morning, because those of you that learn Masechus Brachos know that what is the time known as Vasikin. Vasikin is called Zman Kriyashma. It's the earliest time to read Kriyashma. The Vasikin, the Anovim, and the Hasidim, and the Zrizim, they used to be fastidious in reading Kriyashma at first light. That's called Zman Kriyashma. We're permitted to recite Kriyashma until 3 hours in the day, but Zman Kriyashma is dawn. He wanted to go to Akash Verish, means to put the plan in motion by Zman Kriyashma. Why do you think he wanted to do that? Why would you think the Hamad would want to do it? Because when you want to break someone, you want to totally break him? You want to break him at the point that he's the strongest. The time of Kriyashma is Kabbalah Samachu Shemayim. And he kills him then, that means that there is no Chas v'Shalom, but that means there is no such thing as Olmach Shemayim anymore. He's going to break the Kriya Shemayim. Haman was evil. The commentary called Yosef Lekach says that Haman came first thing in the morning because people are generally not around in the palace at that time. And he wanted to strike at Mordecai a hidden blow, that no one should know that he's the one. He wanted to create the impression that the king somehow found out that Mordecai is not a loyal servant. He had evidence that Mordecai wasn't bowing down to his minister. It's an act of rebellion against the king. It's Merida B'Malchus. And the king had him put to death. And that Haman's intervention, Haman's participation would not be known. It would remain in secret. And he didn't want it. I mean, it's Pasha, why not? In the society of those days, for it to be known that you had a part in the execution of a respected member of the court leads you open to revenge for Mordecai's friends or followers. Mordecai had allies in the court. Haman wanted to strike a hidden blow. He didn't want his fingerprints on this at all. You know, he wanted to wipe the knife from his fingerprints. So he came early in the morning. And that was his plan. Of course, it worked against him. We will see in the following psukim that Achashverosh wants to reward Mordecai. He reads the Chronicles. He wants to reward Mordecai. He wants Mordecai led through the streets in a show of honor and display of honor. And normally, you take a dignitary, someone whose position is not too high, someone that is used to performing menial labor, leading horses, and you have him, parade through the streets with Mordecai. The problem is, the time when the king found out about it, the only one in the palace at the time was Haman. Haman was the only one there because Haman planned it that way. So these two events, they came together at the exact moment. Achashverosh searching for someone to reward Mordecai, and Haman being there, and only Haman being there, that was by Haman's design. Since Haman was the only one that was there, and he planned it that way, then Achashverosh had no recourse.
What about the person that read him the story?
I'm wondering if that person would be his position to leave the palace and do it. He has a job. What's Haman doing that's so important? I mean, he has a job. It could be because he has a job, he has to be there. Or it could be he wasn't a sar, he was an eved. It's more likely that that's the explanation. He wanted a Tsar, he wanted an officer. But Haman was no mere officer. Haman was the second to the king. So it worked against him. Which is a theme. It's a theme. Everything Haman did, it spilled over in his face. That's the Yesh Lekach. You have a question?
So didn't he have 7 Tsar officers?
They weren't there at the time. It was too early.
He had 2 guards at night.
They weren't Tsarim. Vayasa 8. Haman made the gallows. The Vilna Gaon said Vayasa 8 means Haman did it. It's also very strange. Haman is not...
He put it up himself?
He put it up himself.
50 almost
high. He put it up himself. The Vilna Gaon quotes the Gemara, Sinam HaKalkalas is Ashura, that there's a certain code of conduct called propriety or etiquette. That, you know, there's a certain line, a certain path that one treads. And if someone's a dignitary, so then that line is very narrow. There's certain things that they'll do and there's certain things that they won't do. They don't cross the line. Dignitaries don't take the garbage out. They hire people to do that. They don't hang pictures and they don't put up gallows. And that's a line. And it's not crossed. I mean, nowadays we live in a classless society, to tell you the truth. We don't even know what this is. But in the times when there was a real Malukha, there were rules. Rules of conduct. I mean, the Lahavdal Elv Alfi Abdallah, I mean, the Gemara says about Tamina Chachamim, they're not allowed to do any physical labor in front of 3 people. They're not allowed to. There's a line. Talmud Chacham could do it, but he can't do it in public.
3 people?
That's public. 3 people is public. That's all that, you know, Hilchos Lashon Hara is also considered public. 3 people is considered public. 3 people is considered public for these things. And Haman crossed the line. How could he cross the line? A line is a barrier. How could he do it? He can't. Under normal circumstances, he would not be able to perform this labor. Sinner. Hatred causes all the barriers to fall down. Hatred causes anything to be possible. And the Chafetz Chaim talks about anger, which is closely related to sinner. Anger and hatred are very close. They're brothers. Like the Gemara says that anyone that gets angry is if he worships Avodah Zarah. That's the Gemara. Isn't that extreme? Someone gets angry, it's like he worships Avodah Zarah. Chafetz Chaim explains, because when a person gets angry, he loses control. A Jew is never allowed to be in a matzah if he has no control. When one has no control, then he'll do anything. That's Avodah Zarah. There's nothing he won't do in anger. The reason why people get angry and nothing happens, usually, is because there's no opportunity. If someone would get angry at someone and he'd be holding a loaded gun and the guy would be right in front of him, he might shoot him. Even though he's not a murderer, but he's angry. Angry makes a person lose control. It's a very desire. So, sinner, hatred, there's no control. All the lines are obliterated. Let's go start Parak Vav. Balailahu, on that night. There's also a lot of midrashim on this pasuk. It's a shame we won't be able to do all of them. Well, I was in the night. Nada dashnas amelak. The king, it was disturbed, the sleep of the king. Vayeimer, and he said, Lahavi Sefer Zacharias, to bring the book of memories. Pay attention to the terms here. Sefer Zacharias. It's the book of memories, the scroll of memories, Divrei Yamim, the chronicle of days. So it's called Sefer Zacharias and Divrei Yamim. Ve'iyu nikrayim, and it should be read l'fnei ha'melech, in front of the king. So Pashup Shad is that he was suffering from insomnia and he needed a bedtime story. That's the way we understand it. He needed a bedtime story, and it just so happened that they opened up on the right page.
I thought that was a miracle.
Right, everything's a miracle. Alright, so we'll start with the Pashup Shad. What disturbed his sleep? Pashup Shad, what disturbed his sleep?
Jealousy.
Yeah, so the Vilna Gaon says there was something bothering him. Esther put herself in a position that she endangered her life. She went into the inner courtyard.
She She did what?
She went into the. She entered the inner courtyard. He granted her a reprieve, but she put her life on the line. She didn't know that would be the case. She was Meister Nefesh. So there must be something that she's missing that she's willing to kill herself to get. That's on the one hand. On the other hand, she's a queen, and there's nothing that she's lacking. She has whatever a woman would want. There was nothing. She wanted it, all she had to do was ask. Even if she didn't ask, she had everything. So how do you reconcile those two things? On the one hand, there's something that she's missing that she'd rather die if she doesn't get it, and on the other hand, she can get whatever she wants. So the little guy said that disturbed his sleep. Now, Akashverosh, you know, he was no dummy. So he tried to figure out what that is. What's she missing? Can't be something personal. She's not missing anything. The Vilna Gaon learns that she knew that, Akashverosh knew that she had a relationship with Mordechai. We've been through this. The Vilna Gaon is consistent with this. That Akashverosh knew that she was raised by Mordechai, but he didn't know what her origins were, because she was a waif brought in from the streets, so she could have been from anywhere. But he knew, that's a Vilna Gaon Shita, he did know that she had some relationship with Mordechai, he just didn't know it was a blood relationship. And he probably knew that she didn't have any other attachments besides Mordechai. There's no record of it. So if she's not missing anything, and she's willing to kill herself for it, then it must be that Mordechai needs something. This is his line of reasoning. Logical. He went down a logical path. It must be something that Mordechai needs. It must be something big that Mordechai needs. And there's no way in the world she would ask for something big that Mordechai needs unless Mordechai deserved something big, because it's a chutzpah to ask for something big if Mordechai doesn't deserve it. Now, if that means that Mordechai deserves something big, it must be that Mordechai did something to deserve it. He figured this out by himself. So he was racking his brains to figure out what Mordechai did, that he deserved something, so that he could preempt Esther. He wanted to preempt her. Before she asked for the big thing, he wanted to figure out what she's going to ask for, and then say, oh, you probably want to ask something from Mordechai because you feel that he did such a big thing. That wasn't such a big thing, it was just a little thing, and I'll do this for him, and I'll do that for him.
Back,
yeah, he wanted to take care of it. And this was driving him nuts because he couldn't figure it out. He got pretty far. Right, that's just a push-up shot. Of course, on another level, the Gemara says every time it says Hamelach, it means a Kadosh Baruch Hu. So, Balailahu, on that night, not a Dashnas Hamelach, the king's slumber was disturbed. Now, what does it mean? How do you understand that in terms of a Kadosh Baruch Hu? We have to go back to when Haman first approached Achashverosh with his plan. Haman said, Yeshnai Am Echad. There is a nation. He didn't name the nation. He said, Yeshnai Am Echad. Yeshnai. Yud Shin Nun Vav. Yeshnai Am Echad. There is a nation. Mefayrad, Mefozer, they're scattered, they're separate. They don't keep the king's laws. There's no point to having them around. So Chazal make a drasha to the word Yeshno. Yeshno sounds very much like Yeshenim. Shena. What does Shena mean? Shena b'Shabbos Tainag. Ani tzarich lishon achshav. Sleep. Yeshno. Yeshno.
What is the explanation why Shena b'Shabbos Tainag? I'm waiting.
I don't know. Yeshno. Yeshnei Amechad, as Haman was telling Achashverosh, don't be afraid of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not going to come to their assistance because they're sleeping. The Yeshenim in a mitzvah. They do the mitzvahs on Lashem Lumada, as if they're in their sleep. You know, they put on the tefillah, you know. They did it. They did mitzvahs, but yeah, put it on. Taver, Harap, Tazeh, you know, like, they're sleeping. HaKadosh Baruch Hu deals with us mida k'neged mida. Hashem says, you're taking a nap? I'm also going to take a nap. Hashem takes a nap. When Hashem takes a nap, then the whole world goes to pot. Because of Kadosh Baruch Hu, would you want the driver to go to sleep? You know, you're sitting in a, you're a passenger in a car, and you say, oh, I'm so tired, I'm going to sleep. And the driver says, oh, you're taking a nap, I'm going to take a nap. Kadosh Baruch Hu goes to sleep. Then people like Haman can do what they want. So that's what Chazal say. Balailahu Nadadashnas HaMelech, the Klai Yisrael was no longer sleeping. They got a very, very, very severe wake-up call. A rude awakening. Klai Yisrael is no longer like that. Klai Yisrael is wide awake. They are aware. They are aware. They are awake. They know what's expected of them. And they're doing everything with complete and total chiyus in life. What was the reaction by Balailahu on that night? Nadadashnas HaMelech. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, oh, Klaisha, you woke up! You woke up, I'm also going to wake up.
How can we say that Hashem is going to see the whole Megillah as Nes after Nes after Nes after Nes?
It's all the Hester. No one saw the Nes at the time. Until Haman was hung.
So Hashem wasn't sleeping.
HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you ever heard the Pasuk, Hinei Layanam V'Layishan Shem Yisrael? God never sleeps. But he gives the impression that he does. He's always working behind the scenes. God never sleeps. You thought that God really sleeps? He never sleeps. But it definitely looked, for all practical appearances, it looked like he was sleeping up until the point that Haman was hung. Until then?
Until Haman was hung or until Haman was hung?
Well, there you go. Right, that was right. That was like the first obvious sign. Nadadashnas HaMelech. Okay, Rabbi, so we'll continue Mitzvah. What's today? Wednesday? Mitzvah tomorrow.
Yeah.